This morning for Sunday school, we've been dealing in Sunday school with the subject of walking with God and what that means. And I hope that it's been helpful to you. I want to kind of give a concluding lesson. And so let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 23. Okay, Psalm chapter 23. So if you turn there in Psalm 23, this is a very, we could say famous psalm. Because it is not known just among the Christian circles. Even the world, for the most part, can quote this psalm. It's something that is heard over and over again, many times at funerals. This verse is quoted, this chapter here in Psalm. And I think that there are some principles sometimes that because of the familiarity of a text that we can kind of take for granted. And so Psalm 23, did I say Psalm 29? Okay, I said Psalm 23. Okay. I said it, but my hands, I don't know what my hands are doing. They turned to 29. I think, what am I doing here? So, all right. Notice Psalm 23, verse 1. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, I want to draw your attention, if you would, in our text to the first three verses and kind of do it while placing an emphasis. The Bible says here, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Notice, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now, we've been dealing with the subject of walking with God, and we've talked about the three responsibilities of every Christian. And those three responsibilities we kind of gave the letter M to try to alliterate those things. But what are the three responsibilities we've been talking about? So here's a Q&A this morning. All right, what were... Okay, so the first one was to mortify the body, or mortification of the flesh. Now, what does the word mortify mean? That's a big word to use. What does that mean? Okay, to put to death, to be as good as dead. And so the Bible says that our flesh has to be put to death. Now, we don't like to hear that because we like to the flesh to run wild. We want to allow the flesh to do whatever it wants to do, unhindered and uncontrolled. But the Bible says if we're going to walk with God, the Bible says put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man. And so we have to crucify the flesh, another word that's used to speak of that. And then the second one was not only the mortification of the flesh, but number two is what? Meditation on the Word. Now, meditation, again, is more than we talked about reading your Bibles in the morning and putting a check mark and saying, "Hey, I read my Bible for the day. I'm good to go." And so that means that I'm going to just have a good day. I think that's not typically the way it goes, that life circumstances are there. But meditation is not just having devotions. It is having a devotional life. Meditation has the idea of not only looking at the truth, but carrying the truth with us. It's important. He talks about we have to put off the old man, and then he says we have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. In other words, we tend, because of the world we live in, we tend to be influenced to think the wrong way, to have the wrong pattern of thinking. And the Bible says we have to get into the Word of God to think the right way. And I don't know how you feel, but sometimes I'm, you know, going through life and then I'm behaving a certain way and I'm thinking the wrong way about something. I'm thinking, wow, how do I think like that? Because of if I'm left to myself and I'm not renewed by the Word of God, I find my mind drifting and my pattern of thought becoming something that is not pleasing to God. And so We talked about mortification of the flesh, meditation on the Word, and the third one was, what was the third responsibility we've been dealing with? The manifestation of the Son. So we talked about, he talked in the text, to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, our lives ought to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. That people ought not to see Pastor Sam Knickerbocker, they ought to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a very difficult thing to do because Jesus Christ is perfect. But that's what we ought to be striving for, although we are far from that and still everyone has a long way to go. But that's what we ought to be striving for. Nobody, no Christian with genuine humility would say, hey, I'm more mature now than ever and I'm almost like Christ. I think that we are quite removed from that, but the Lord wants us to, He works in our lives to accomplish that. So we see that first, we are to mortify the flesh. We are to bring it under the submission to God. We are to put it to death, make it as good as dead. We are, secondly, to meditate on the Word. Our minds must be renewed by the Holy Spirit as He teaches us His Word. And third is we are to manifest Christ's likeness. We must bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit work in our lives. Now, we've been talking about the 2 weeks here on the subject, the manifestation of the Son. Last week, we dealt with being filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? And that's a very important subject because it's very misunderstood today. People have the idea today that if someone is filled with the Spirit of God, I was watching, I'm sure you can probably find it anywhere on internet, where a church said that we're having revival and people were filled full of the Holy Ghost and they were rolling around the ground laughing uncontrollably and they called it a laughing revival. Is that what it means to be filled with the Spirit? You'd find that it's quite the opposite from what we find in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, it's not someone that's out of control, it's someone that is under control. And that's the control of God. And there's quite a distinction there. Today, it's almost like we become afraid of dealing with being filled with the Spirit of God because we have the idea, well, it's something that's strange and spooky. But actually, no, it's not. If you find someone that is filled with the Spirit of God, that has put on the new man, you find the pattern of Christ. Let me ask you this. Did you ever see Christ roll around the ground laughing uncontrollably? No. Was He filled with the Spirit? Of course He was. Do you find Him doing things that He said? A lot of times you speak with people that said they were filled with the Spirit of God. Said, well, I just couldn't control myself. And I'm thinking, well, that's quite opposite from what we see in the Word of God. And so it's this. It is being under the control of Christ. In other words, Christ's likeness is seen in our lives to where people say there's something different. And people ought to see something different. There ought to be something about us, the way we behave, the way we deport ourselves, that people ought to see something different. Now here we're in Psalm 23. And again, I place the emphasis on certain words. The Bible says, He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now notice he begins by saying, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I want you to think about that word, He leadeth me. Because we talked about putting on the new man. We talked about being filled with the Spirit of God, but I believe another way to put it is, would be, He leads me. In other words, in the Christian life, we are not leading Christ. He is leading us. In other words, we're following the prompting, okay, of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When God speaks to our heart, He convicts us of something in our lives, of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, and we have a response to make. And what? How could we describe that? We could describe that as He leads us. He guides us in the right direction. And so another way to, as we think about walking with God or manifesting Christ's likeness, is Him leading us in green pastures. Now, think about it. The lying down in green pastures speaks of finding rest. You know, the world is chaotic. And people get stressed out and flustered. And you take a day, drive to Philly. And you'll come back home not the same. Why? Because things just happen in the environment. And so the Bible says, though, that He leads us to a place of rest. The rest that we find, again, from fear is not in the absence of danger, but in the presence of the shepherd. You see, they're led, the sheep are led by the shepherd. He is the one that leads into green pastures. He is the one that makes us lie down. He is the one that restores our soul. He is the one that leads us in the paths of righteousness. So He brings us to a place of rest and peace. You see, the cure for anxiety is, or anything of that nature, is removing the things that cause the anxiety, is not removing the things that cause the anxiety, but entering into the presence of the shepherd and saying, "Would you lead me?" You see, we read the psalm here emphasizing the word "he." You know, often we read the psalm and we can be tempted to emphasize the word "lead us." Oh, He leads me. Yeah, He leads me. I'm led. And we like to talk about the still waters. But we learn from this psalm that the emphasis should be placed on the shepherd. He does that for us. Now, with this psalm in mind, and us walking with God and reflecting Christ's likeness in our life, I want to see three simple truths in this passage. This is very simple. This is not something that you've never heard. It's simple, but I believe that really the Word of God, when it comes to living the Christian life, is pretty simple. It's difficult because of our nature, but it's simple in its truth. So notice, first of all, we see our submission to the shepherd. Our submission to the shepherd. The Bible says, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." You know, we're not going to be led by the shepherd unless we submit to the shepherd. You know, Isaiah 58 verse 11 says this, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." Now think about it. We all enjoy a thriving garden. And typically a thriving garden means that it's well watered. It needs plenty of sun. We understand that. But it also needs plenty of water. The Lord says here that our lives can be like a watered garden. But we must allow Him to guide us. You see, and the Lord, the Bible says, "And the Lord shall guide thee continually." You know, the Christian life is a journey. And in this journey, we are either in charge of our lives and say, "Hey, I'm plowing my way through life," or we're saying, "In this journey, I want to be led of the Lord. I want Him to lead me. I want Him to guide me continually." And that is really the place where we have to find ourselves, in submission to the shepherd, where we allow Him to lead us. You know, when Jesus Christ was about to leave His disciples, He wanted to comfort them in John chapter 15, 16, and 17. And He explained to them the great truth concerning the indwelling Holy Spirit. And He said in John 16, 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." Now think about that. The disciples think, "What do you mean that you go away? It's good for us for you to go away?" The word "expedient" means here, it is in your best interest. Now think about it. As the disciples who had forsaken all that they had to follow Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ now says, "It is in your best interest that I leave you." Now, why would He say that? You see, the truth was that Christ was not really leaving, in the sense that He was going to continue with them in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are co-equal, co-existent, and eternally existent together. Jesus Christ says, basically, "It is in your best interest that I go away, and that the Holy Spirit come to indwell every believer forever." The same Christ who walked with His disciples is abiding with us today, forever, in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Later in John 16, 7 through 12, well, let's turn there so that we look at the passage here. John 16. Notice verse 7, the Bible says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask..." Oh, wait a minute, that's chapter 15. Chapter 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you." Verse 8. "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Notice here, I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. The Lord said, there is much that I want to teach you, but you can only receive so much at a time. Often, you know, think about parents. They dream of their children, and they, Lord willing, have a desire for their children to be Christians and to live the Christian life. And many times the parents think, well, I'd like to teach my children all that they need to know at once. But I think we know that that's not the way it works, okay? It does not work that way. It is a daily process, sometimes a moment-by-moment process, and the same is true in the Christian life. In verse 13, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. You see, the secret to growing in the Christian life is in yielding to the shepherd. He wants to guide us. He wants to lead us as Christ was leading in on this earth his disciples. He wants to guide and lead his children, the Spirit of God, in our lives today. You see, in order for our shepherd to lead us, we must be submissive to his will for our lives. Who knows more? It's a good question. Who knows more about our lives than the shepherd? Nobody. Do we know more about our lives, or does God know more about our lives? Why do we make disasters in our lives? Why do we make a mess sometimes in our lives? Because we try to run our own lives without being led by the shepherd. You see, we say, I'm going to be my own boss. No one will rule over me. That's the natural tendency of the flesh. Don't tell me what to do. The nature within every one of us is to say, I'm going to prove to everyone around me that I can live without anybody. And we won't never say that, but that includes God. You see, we come to a place of submission. We must come to a place of submission if we expect our shepherd to lead us. Everything else in life is settled when that is settled. You see, our battle is not with people. It is with yielding to Christ. Let me kind of give illustrations. A woman may say, I'm battling with my husband. He's just an annoyance to me. And he's getting in the way. But can I say the real struggle? The real struggle might be not your unwillingness to deal with your husband, but your unwillingness to be submissive to Christ. You see, he ought to have a preeminent place in our lives. A husband may say, well, I'm battling my wife and my kids. Well, maybe the husband ought to examine his life and see that maybe the real struggle might be that he has not yielded to God himself. A pastor may say, I'm battling the members of the church. Don't worry, that's not happening here. But can I say the real struggle may be the unwillingness of the pastor to be submissive to God? A worker may say, I'm battling my boss. The real struggle may be your unwillingness to be yielded to Christ. You see, many times we look at all of the lives and we try to analyze things and the issues in every compartment of our lives, in our relationships, in the jobs, and everything in our lives, and we look to analyze those things, and we try to pick out the problem and the annoyance and the person, and we forget many times to examine ourselves and say, am I submitted to Christ? Am I yielded to Him? Am I allowing the shepherd to lead me? So we see our submission to the shepherd. Number two, we see our supply from the shepherd. The Bible says, He leadeth me beside the still waters. You know, life without water is impossible. I think everybody understands that. And it is the shepherd in this psalm that supplies us with the water that we need. Now, for sheep, about 70% of the sheep's body consists of water. And water is necessary for every bodily function. It is. Every bodily function needs water. It is not up to the sheep to find the water. Sheep have no sense of direction. Maybe that's why he relates man to the sheep. But the shepherd must lead the sheep to the still waters. And again, this is relating to the physical aspect of life and the sheep in the water and led by the shepherd, to the spiritual aspect of life and how that can be applied to our lives. And we consider the sheep, there are three sources that a shepherd leads the sheep towards. And we think about water. First of all, the first source would be a deep well. At times, the shepherd must work with great effort to get the water to the sheep from the deep well. He has to go to the well. He has to bring the water up, and it takes much effort. It may look like a dark, troubled place, a place where it seems that there no water can be found. But he knows that in the deep well there is water for us, and he takes us to it. There's also streams and springs. You know, sheep can drink freely from the cool spring and refresh themselves from the water there as it's passing by. And there's also the dew. The dew is a place for the sheep to drink. In the very early morning, dew can be found on the vegetation. The sheep can eat the lush vegetation covered in the dew and find all of the water that they need. To get that water, they have to arrive early in the morning before the heat of the day burns the dew. So there are different ways in which the shepherd leads the sheep to the still waters and to drink from. But who is it that supplies it? It is the shepherd. Who is it that gives us what we need in the spiritual life? It is God Himself. It is not something that we produce ourselves and say, well, you know what, I dug this thing out. I dug this treasure out in the Word of God. No, we understand that the Spirit of God is the one that guides us into all truth. He is the one that revealed truth to us. And as we gain understanding, we ought to be grateful for that. So what do we learn from that? We learn that it is not the sheep, but the shepherd who leads us to our supply. What is the water for our lives? In John 7:37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me." You know, I want you to think about this. Thirst is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. You wanted to come to church this morning because you wanted to hear something from God. That's you thirsting. As it's put in Matthew chapter number 5, it is a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness. That's a gift from God. To where we want to quench the thirst because we're thirsty. The sheep know that their bodies need water because they get thirsty, and so do we. We have physical thirst, and sometimes we quench that thirst. We might quench that thirst with things that are not hydrating, but dehydrating. You know, we consume today many liquids that are not hydrating. They do not provide water for us. They actually take water from our bodies. I won't mention anything, but maybe like Coca-Cola and those types of things. They do not hydrate. They actually take water away from your body. Well, in the Christian life, in our spiritual life, God gives us thirst. And so often what happens in our lives is we try to quench the thirst with things that dehydrate us and not hydrate us. You see, they seem to satisfy, but in the end, they do not satisfy. They actually harm us. Why? Because if it doesn't come from the shepherd who supplies it, then we have found another source somewhere else. You see, the greatest thing you can do is make people dependent upon God. I would hope and pray, and I believe it would, that if, God forbid, something happened to me, that this church would continue to go. Why? Because the church is not dependent on a preacher and a pastor. It's dependent on the Lord. At least it's the way it ought to be. And so the greatest thing we can do for people is to make them dependent upon God. Not dependent upon you, not dependent upon us, dependent upon God. You see, think about the example at the woman at the well. Right? Jesus Christ said, talked about a thirst. If you drink of the water that I give you, it'll be like a well inside of you, spring up to everlasting life. And you'll never thirst again. Who was the supplier? Jesus Christ was. He was the one that would bring that water. He would be the one that would supply the water. And so what we have to be careful in our lives, we have to be careful as God leads us and wants to give us what we need, spiritually speaking, that we do not try to find a substitute somewhere for what He wants to give us. You see, we talked about being filled with the Spirit of God and having the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But if we read the Word of God, we understand very quickly that it is impossible for us to have those fruit truly in our lives except it comes from Him. He's the one that supplies what we need to be able to manifest Christ-likeness. Look, because everything that we read about how Christ was, the flesh is the opposite. Right? When He was reviled, He reviled not again. I mean, how would you act? Someone slaps you across the face, pulls out your beard, spits on you, and mocks you and says, "If you are the Christ, prophesy who slapped you." And He spoke not a word. Now, I know in my flesh what would be the automatic thing for me to do. And so do you. Yeah, everybody's putting their fist up. Yeah. That's the natural thing. So Christ-likeness is not produced from ourselves. It comes from God. So we see the submission to the shepherd, the supply of the shepherd, and thirdly, and we're done, our satisfaction from the shepherd. The Bible says, in the beginning verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Oh man, there's a whole message in there. I shall not want. Complete satisfaction. The Bible says, why? "Because He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." I know sometimes this psalm is read in funerals, but this is about life. The goodness of the mercy of God is going to follow me all the days of my life if I submit to His leading. Taste of His supply, and then I'm satisfied. You see, to be satisfied, it's very simple, the sheep has to drink. Our Lord does not want us to drink water contaminated with the things of this world. He desires for us to satisfy our spiritual thirst with a clear, cool drink of heaven that He has for us. Remember in Jeremiah, and we've dealt with this verse before, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God had two accusations against His people, and He used Jeremiah the prophet to bear His message. And He said, "For my people have committed two evils. And one of those evils was they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water." You see, Christ is the fountain of living water. There is no other place to get living water. He said, the first evil is that they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And then He said, "And they have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." You see, they tried to create places to get water apart from the Lord. They had hewed out places to catch and to hold water, but they were simply broken and could not hold any water. The question is, why are so many Christians not living Christ-like? Because they're not getting the water from the shepherd so that they can function the way they should. We have created places in our lives where we can get a drink, but the water found there is not fit for consumption. Yet, we will continue to drink it. You see, our souls need to be fed from the fountains, the streams, the springs, the deep wells, the early morning dew that Christ Jesus provides for us. We need to get in early in the morning before the heat of the day burns out the water. You see, why go every day with a parched soul? Why go every day with a parched soul when we can be refreshed early with the presence of the Lord? And really, ought that not to be our prayer every day? Lord, I'm submitting to Your leading today. I want Your supply. Why? Because I know that is where satisfaction is found. You see, we began with in the first lesson, the Christian life for many people is frustrating because we do certain things and we almost treat it like a formula. Well, I do this, I pray for 5 minutes, I read my Bible, and boom, that takes care of things. Well, okay, why do I have problems in my life? And there's frustration, or perhaps there's a sin in our lives that we just keep repeating over and over again. We get frustrated and say, well, I tried it, and it doesn't work. Well, perhaps, is it as simple as, are we being led of Him? Are we tasting of His supply? And are we satisfied with Him? You see, anything in life where we try to find our satisfaction in, apart from Christ, you will only find emptiness. Because guess what? Life is not, my wife made fun of me because I used that expression, life is not roses and peaches. I just made that up. It's not smooth sailing. If we remember, the Word of God says the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. And what happens is we think, well, just because we are living for God or going to church or reading our Bibles, then nothing bad is going to happen to us. But really this psalm is about in the mountaintop or in the valley, He leads us. That means that in the cool spring, He leads us. In the valley, He leads us. In the cool spring, He supplies us. In the valley, He supplies us. In the cool of the day, He satisfies us. And in the valley, He satisfies us. You see, the shepherd is the constant. He leadeth me. He guides me. He leads me. And may the Lord help us to walk with Him. That means He's out front and we're following. Let's pray.